this week, beginning last week, we have been talking about the seven things that Jesus Christ said on the cross. And we said last week that the things that people say when they're just about to die better be taken seriously because they are very, very significant. And Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary said seven things. And last week we took a moment to talk about the first thing that he said. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And today, by the grace of God, we are going to talk about the second thing that Jesus Christ said on the Calvary, on the cross. I would like you to come to the book of Luke, chapter number 24. Luke, chapter number 24. Luke, chapter number 24. If you were not here for last week and you're wondering, please go visit our website. The sermon should be on the website by Wednesday this week. So if you go there on Thursday this week, you will find it on there so that you can catch up and know where we are going with this series. I'm going to read from verse number 37 and then we will pray. No, I'll read, let me read from verse number 36 because that's where I think we stopped. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also written all over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Underline that in your Bible. And a superscription also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin and Hebrew. "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost know thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And that's the second thing that Jesus Christ said on the cross. He says, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, the reason I told you to underline up there is a few things that I want us to pay attention to. The number one thing is that Jesus Christ is on the cross dying. And one thing I want you to notice is the location of the crucifixion of Jesus, which was just outside of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he, as he was being crucified, by the law, you were required to write on the cross, because the cross wasn't just, you know, they just didn't come up with a fresh idea to crucify Jesus on the cross. The cross was a tool for crucifixion that the Romans used for many, many other people and many, many other crimes. And so Jesus Christ showing up and being crucified on the cross, it was simply a person that is a criminal, quote unquote, that was receiving judgment that called for a death sentence. And the only way they did it was through crucifixion, which means if Jesus Christ was to die today, if he was to be condemned today, they would use maybe an injection, maybe something of that kind. So this is a cross. It was a common thing. And so the law required that you write on top of the cross the reason why that person is hanging on the cross. You know, just in case there is an audit or something like that. So Jesus Christ, they choose to write the sin of this man. But then what I want you to pay attention to is the fact that they do not write this in the Hebrew language alone. The Bible says that they write these words in Latin, they write it in Hebrew, and then they write it in Greek. The reason that they do that is because, well, of course, where Jesus Christ was crucified, it was a very metropolitan place. It was in the city of Jerusalem, which means that everybody was there. Everybody, people of every tribe, people of every nation, people that had come from all over the world had assembled in that place, which means, but around that time, the languages that were so predominant and prevalent were these particular three languages, which means that Jesus Christ dying on the cross, you see, the world that they knew at the time, the world or the world known languages that they would use were these particular three, which means that the address that they are addressing is speaking not just to the people there, but to the whole world. Don't miss it. They are writing there in the three because three, these particular three languages represented the world's languages. Which means that the moment they are saying this is the king of the Jews, they are saying that if today somebody were to be born in America, that they are covered under that language, that Jesus Christ is dying in a metropolitan place, meaning he's dying for every person that is available. He's not dying for the Jews. The words say king of the Jews, but the Latin understand that this, as they read it in their own language, that this is a king. It was not a crime to be a king of the Jews. Yet that is what he was charged with. Yet that is what they chose to write on the cross, that he was a king. It is to me a declaration that should sink in the heart of each and every person that is seated in this church today and everybody else that will indeed ever hear my voice saying this: Jesus Christ is the king, period. And then the Bible says, as they're doing this, as he's hanging on that cross, one of the guy that is hanging on the cross together with him, he says to him, well, if you are the king, I mean, look up there, will you please save yourself and save me also? Save us as well. But then Jesus Christ does not open his mouth to address this particular person, because this particular person was being, welcome, guys. He was trying to be mean to him. The man on the opposite side, he answers and he says something that is very, very significant to you and me. He says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. This thief on the cross recognizes one thing. One thing that these other people are missing, that the other thief on the other side is missing, is the fact that Jesus Christ is the king. You see, kingdoms, we talked about this last week, that if you understand that a person is a king, then you understand that kingdoms come with authority. Kingdoms are not kingdoms unless they can declare things into being. Don't miss it. Kingdoms have authority. And this man recognizing on the cross of Calvary that I'm not just being crucified by anybody. I am being crucified by a king. And this man in recognizing that Jesus Christ is the king, how do you give your life to Christ? The Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for the sin of mankind, then you shall be saved. If you believe. This man confessing these things, he says if you enter your kingdom, he's confessing in essence, I understand that you are a king. I understand that you are not just like any one of us. In fact, this man says, listen to me, sir. This man is hanging here. At least we have a reason we are hanging on the cross. But this man has done nothing. He is a king. I recognize his kingship. I recognize his kingdom. He says, because I recognize his kingdom, I'm going to honor it. He says, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me. Amen. And then Jesus Christ opens his mouth and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Yeah. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I want us to address a few things here before we move on, before we come to the importance of this particular statement in regard to you and I. Now, I want you to notice something. That Jesus Christ looks at this man and he says, today, this day, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. Now, Paul would later come to talk to us about this. Because he says, I want us to go to the book of 2 Corinthians. It should be somewhere in there. 2 Corinthians. Can you see any 2 Corinthians in there? Or no? Chapter number 5. Yes, that's what I'm looking for. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 6. I'll read to 9. The Bible says, it's up here. You can open it in your Bible so you confirm that this is true. It says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are present at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. Now, I'll read that again. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul would say somewhere else, for me to die is gain. Because when I am absent from my body, I am present with the Lord. When I am absent from my body, from my physical body, I am present with the Lord. I want the thinkers to think with me. You see, over time, we have talked about death, and we've talked about maybe paradise as a place where we go to await judgment. Okay? Now that's what has been going down over history. That's what we've always understood it to be. If Jesus Christ was to await for judgment in paradise, then that would mean that there is nobody seated on the right-hand side of God interceding for the church. Uh-oh. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is seated on the right-hand side of God, interceding for us. So if Jesus were to live and go to paradise, paradise being this place, as history has said, a place where we hang out as we await for judgment, then it means that Jesus Christ is not present with the Father. It means that he is in paradise, because he says to this man on the cross, tonight I will be with you in paradise. Now I want to submit to you something that is my theory. And it's simply this way. Jesus Christ has returned. Uh-oh. I'm moving away from this church. I quit. This is a cult. Now think with me. God does not operate in our time. He doesn't operate in our realm. In fact, the Bible says that God says, Jesus Christ says in the book of Revelation 21, he says, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He's operating on this timeline called eternity, which is not our timeline. Which means in this moment, in Jesus' timeline, things have happened that haven't happened in our time. Uh-oh. Which means that in Jesus' timeline, in God's time, because he's at the end, he has already seen his return to earth. He has already seen the resurrection of the dead. He's already seen humanity being lifted up and being raptured in his timeline. Let me prove it from the Bible. Now, throughout, for the longest time, I have preached about Lazarus and the rich man. Now, Jesus Christ tells this story in the Bible, and he speaks about a man called Lazarus. And it says this man called Lazarus was so poor, and he had wounds on his body because of the poverty, and because of he had sores on his body. And he was so poor, he sat at the table, under the table of the rich man, who would not even throw food under the table for him. And one day the man dies, and so does Lazarus. The rich man dies, and so does Lazarus. And Jesus continues in this story. It should be, I think, in Luke 15. He says, then this man is moved into the bosom of Abraham. Lazarus, after Lazarus dies, is moved into the bosom of Abraham. And then the rich man goes to another place called hell, where there is fire and brimstone, as again Revelation 21, we'll look at that in a few minutes, explains. There's brimstone and fire. Now listen to me. There is, when Jesus Christ is telling this story, and I've always preached this story saying that, you see, this is not a parable. Because every time Jesus Christ used parables, he said a certain man walked from point A to point B. He said a certain man did A, B, C, D. He never used names. But when it comes to the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Jesus Christ is not telling a story. He's narrating a historical event. That is why he knows the names of the people involved, the characters, he knows them by name. In fact, at the very end, when the rich man is dying, when he's continuing in the burning in hell, he requests to be brought back, and they say there's no chance for you to go back. And he says, can you please send somebody to talk to my brothers, real people? And he says, go tell them to repent, because this place is a place they don't want to go. It's a historic event. Now, for the longest time, I've always wondered, how is it historic? Because in the Old Testament, it doesn't exist. There's nobody called Lazarus in the Old Testament who dies. There is no rich man. The people, the Jews around that were surrounding Jesus, were not able to understand where Jesus was coming from, because they had no story of these people. But let me submit to you my theory. Jesus Christ is telling this story that is historic, but at the time he's telling the story, the history has not yet happened. Listen, remember, on God's timeline, which is different from our timeline, some things have already happened that haven't happened in our timeline. So when Jesus is telling the story of Lazarus, he's telling the story in his history, in his timeline, in God's timeline, which is historic, but in the moment he's telling it, these things haven't happened yet. Because he's at the end looking at the back, which is not the back for the people of the time. This is really confusing. I knew it was going to be. Paul says, if I am absent from my body, then I'm present with the Lord. And then he tells us somewhere else in the book of Peter, Peter tells us that a day on earth is like 1,000 years in heaven. Which means that if I were to die today and stay one day dead, one day, that's from morning to evening, it means in the heavenly realm, 1,000 years have gone by. Again, very confusing. Which means in a period of 1,000 years, so much has happened that in our time, it was just a day. Man, I lost the church today. You will catch along. What I'm trying to say is this. The moment that we cease to breathe in our time, we close our eyes here on earth, but then open our eyes in the heavens. So on the period and the timeline of the people on earth, it will be a day. But in the timeline in heaven, we have waited for the rapture. The rapture has happened. We have gone through judgment, and we are standing with the presence of the Father. That is why Jesus Christ tells this man confidently, tonight, today, you will be with me in paradise. Because the moment they close their eyes, the timeline, they jump from our time to the timeline of eternity, which goes by very fast. A lot of things happen. Judgment happens, and this man shows up in the glory in heaven with Jesus. That is why when Jesus Christ talks about resurrection, he says, let this be something to encourage one another with. He says, encourage one another that Jesus Christ is coming back to rapture them. It is not something to scare us that the world is going to come to an end. It is something that is supposed to empower us that Christ, the world is going to come to an end. Praise the Lord. That we should go around telling people, listen to me, the earth is going to an end. That very, very soon the trumpet will call and Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he raptures me, it shall be a good thing. Growing up, I was so afraid of seeing Jesus. I was so afraid because it means I will be dead. But you see, Jesus Christ comes and the Bible says, one day he's called because this girl has died. And everybody's crying. All the professional mourners are there. And Jesus shows up and he says, she's not asleep. She's not dying. She's not dead. She's just asleep. Because you see, for us believers, we never die. That is why the Bible says, when we believe, we shall not die. I will not die. I will live and see the kingdom. Because the moment we close our eyes to this realm, our eyes immediately open on the other realm. And that is, in our time here, it's a day. But in the heavenly glories, time has passed. Amazing things have happened. We have seen Jesus come down. We have seen the glory of the Father. Judgment has come. And we are standing in the presence of the Father. Jesus says to the man that is next to him, he says, today you will be with me. Today, because in our time, today would have been a day, but in the heavenly time, today for Jesus would have been all these years that have gone by 1,000 years. He says, today. How is this relevant to us today? Children of God, we have lived in a generation and a society where we have ceased talking about the return of Jesus. When I was growing up, every reason I went to church was simply because Jesus is coming back. Which I will admit, the church took it to the other direction where we were not doing anything here on earth. We were all, you know, packing our bags every day, ready to go to heaven. And we would let people die of hunger and starvation because we were busy packing. But then how about, as I submit to you, how about we create a balance? A balance where we are packing our bags, but at the same time we are being effective as we pack our bags. Amen. And that we are not just packing our bags, we are packing our bags and helping our neighbors and brothers and sisters to pack their bags. Because I do believe that that is where the Lord would want us to be. Because as long as we do not know that we are going somewhere, we are not in a hurry to pack our bags. And as long as we always are worried about where we are going, then we will forget the other things that we ought to be doing even as we pack our bags. So I submit to you today that as a child of God, number one, beware. That as sure as you're seated in your chair this morning, as sure as you can touch the chair and it's tangible, heaven is a tangible place. The Bible says, and I put that in your bulletin, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the things that are visible are temporal. They are temporary. Everything that you see, everything that you can touch, it's very temporary. But the things that we cannot see, those ones are permanent. The things that you can't see with your eyes, they are permanent. Heaven is more real than the chair you're seated in right now. Now, if heaven is real, then the alternative is as real. If heaven is more permanent than the earth that we are living in, then it means hell is as permanent as it is. And Jesus Christ has brought to us salvation. He says, I want to bring with me as many people as I want with me today. I want to be able to see them later. I wrote in your bulletin that Jesus Christ is like, I could be saying goodbye, brother. But I want to change that to, you know what? I don't do goodbyes. I do see you later. Because Jesus is in the place where he wants to tell you and I, today I want to see you. Today I want to experience you. I want you to experience the goodness of what I have done. Guys, heaven is so real that when Jesus is faced with the idea of trying to explain the reality of heaven, he simply says, you know what? If it wasn't real, I wouldn't tell you. That's just how confident our Father was. He says, in my Father's house, there is many mansions. I believe I have that verse somewhere there. He says, in my Father's house, there is a lot of house I'm going to prepare. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that? I'm going to... I already paraphrased it in my head. I need to slow down so I can read. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus Christ was not going to go into arguments about this. He was not going to, you know, guys, let me tell you how it looks like. He says, you know what? If it weren't there, I wouldn't be telling you. Like it's just the truth. Have you ever been so sure and certain about something that you're like, you know what? Just wait and see, man. We're not going to get into this. Seriously, there is no point of arguing. You'll just say it. That's what Jesus has gotten to. He says heaven is real. Let's see the description of heaven so that I get you excited so you go home and pack your bags. Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Okay? Now, again, let me bring us back to my theory. And I do believe, by the way, I do believe 100% in my theory. So it's just not a theory. You may take it home. Listen, John is blinded, taken to this place called Patmos, to this island called Patmos. And on the island of Patmos, he starts seeing things. He sees things that he could not understand. He sees the seals being broken. He sees what happens at the end of time. Now, in John's time, none of this stuff had happened. In the heavenly realm, all these things had happened. In fact, what God was doing was just opening a window into the future for this man. That is why the whole Bible is prophecy. It's because God is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning. He's there. He's seen everything. He's seen everything unfold. Which means before God, everything has happened. The return of Jesus has already happened. In God's time. So Revelation, when he brings John to the island of Patmos, he's really showing him real events. It is not like, it's not a projection of the future. It's not God saying, this is what I envision will happen. Come on. It is God saying, this is exactly what has happened. Because in God's time, that is past. So he shows John all these things that have already happened that in our time haven't yet. He shows him what heaven will look like, what heaven is looking like, what it looks like, if you would. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Again, whatever you can see, whatever you can touch, the reality of your family, the reality of your children, your father, your mother, the chair you're sitting in, the building, the reality of earth and the planet is temporary. He says the first heaven and the first earth had passed. They were no longer, they were not there. You see, in that future, it's not there. It's not important. Come on. Don't miss this. Many of us have gotten up and wound up in the things of this world that we have forgotten the most important thing, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have been so wound up on how will I final, how do I help my kids tomorrow, and how do I do ABCD, and we have forgotten the main things. Listen, as long as you can see it, it's not permanent. It will be gone. He says the first heaven had gone away and the new heaven had come. The first earth had gone away and the new earth had come. The sea had been destroyed. Have you ever been to the ocean? Have you ever seen the sea? The magnificent. Every time I go by on any beach, I just find myself worshiping. I see as the waters go and seemingly touch the skies at the end. And I wonder, every time I stand there in awe, man. This past week, I learned about the blue whale. Did you know that the blue whale, the size is like a 10-story building? And the heart of a blue whale is the size of a car. You see, the heart of man, compared to man, you know, it's the size of a fist. So when you do this, that's the size of your heart. If the blue whale's heart is the size of a car, can you imagine what it would be if that thing lived on earth? The sea, the Bible says the sea had been destroyed. It was in existence. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When I read this, I just thought about when I was looking down the aisle and Anne was walking down into that sanctuary. Man, she was beautiful. She was, man, they had even put fake nails on her. She has never done that before. And the Bible says, as the new heaven was coming down, it was like a bride that has been put on fake nails. And she's beautiful. It was beautiful like a bride. The men in the room, if you've been married, you understand what I'm talking about. It says, like a bride that has been prepared. If you've been to a wedding, of course, if you haven't gotten married yet, you've been to a wedding, you know how awesome they look. It says it was that beautiful. It was adorned. It was prepared well. It was prepared nicely. It was just perfect. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And I will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. If you haven't started packing your bags, please. He says this is a place where as we enter into eternity,
As Paul says, when I'm absent from this body, then I'm present. He says, it is much more gain for me to be present with the Lord. Because to be present with the Lord means you're going to a place where there is no pain, no suffering, no crying, no death. It will be just perfect. That is why Paul declares, O death, where is thy sting? See, death is the enemy of humanity. What you are most afraid of, I don't know about you, but I am sometimes very afraid of death. Many men, great men of this world, have been scared of death. But Paul declares there is no more sting in death. Death does not worry me. After I came to this knowledge, this revelation of entering the other timeline, I got to the place where I'm okay with death. When the Lord says, come home, I'll be like, sir. Because I know where I'm going. See, this man that was on the cross of Calvary with Jesus on that day, he knew where he was going. And we can tell because of the things that he tells the other guy. He says, you know, we are paying for what we've done. I know the GPS direction, our destination has been set. He says, we are being punished for what we... But Jesus, you see, Jesus Christ, all he does is changes the destination address. And he does the same for this man that had lost all hope, this man that was going to face death without salvation, without any hope. Jesus Christ steps in and changes the story. He steps in and alters the destination. He steps in and he simply declares, listen to me, son. Today you are not going to where you thought you were going. You're going to a different direction. And I want to say in this church that is what Jesus came to do. To change the destination, your destination. And you know what? He wants to. In fact, in your bulletin, I put it so delicately. I say, Jesus is looking for an excuse to save you. He's looking for any simple... This man had sinned. He was like the worst of them all. His punishment was death. Do you know the people that we put on death row? These are not people that smiled at people the wrong way. This was a man who was lost, a lost cause. But Jesus, I want to say this to this church this morning, that you may be feeling like you are a lost cause. You're feeling like, you know what, the destination is already been set for you. That maybe you do not have hope. That maybe, you know, the end, you know where you're going. You know the way you live your life, the kind of mess that you're in. But you see, this man, the Bible says that he comes and he's contrite before God. He says, I believe in you coming to a kingdom. I believe you're a king. He says, when you come to your kingdom, which means I believe you're a king, remember me. And then Jesus says to him, tonight I will. It's not me remembering you. It is already, your destination has been changed. Jesus, in this very, very statement, introduces something that I want you to be familiar with. It's called the grace of God. You see, there is nothing that you will do that will be too much for the grace of God. There is nothing that you have done that is too much for the grace of God. There is nothing that you will ever do. In fact, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died for every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you are committing, and every sin that you will ever commit. You see, when Jesus Christ died, we were yet sinners. All our sin, your sin and mine, was in the future. When Jesus died, you had not sinned yet. You were not even born. But he died. The Bible says when we were yet sinners, Jesus died on the cross. And because he died on the cross, we have the confidence that we can come to him through faith, through believing in the fact that he's a king that has come to redeem us, that his death on the cross is an opening door for us to enter a kingdom. Amen. This man believes, this man simply believes that. This man, you see, every time I encounter people, I ask them, what do I got to do to go to heaven? Oh, you need to be baptized. Well, you will need to know how to recite this particular prayer 3 times every day. You may need to know how to do A, B, C, D, and the list does not ever end. This man that is next to Jesus on the cross did not have an opportunity to be baptized. He did not have an opportunity to be put in water and brought back out. Because sometimes, to be sincere with you, we go into the waters of baptism, dry sinners, and come out very, very wet ones. It is only Jesus Christ that can redeem you. It is only Jesus, through Jesus Christ, that we have salvation. In fact, Acts chapter number 4 verse 12, it says, it is only by the name of Jesus that we have been saved. We have read there in the book of Luke, I believe John chapter number 14. He says, you know where I am going. And then Thomas says, but sir, we don't know where you're going. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Listen to me. If you do not yet have an opportunity, if you do not yet have a relationship with Jesus, this year is an opportunity for you to have that relationship with Jesus. Because the moment that you accept Jesus into your life, all he does is turns around and changes, or hits the keypad to change the destiny that you want to go to. Listen to me. If you get this opportunity multiple times and you ignore it, we are going to continue reading about heaven. So God will wipe our tears. We've read that. Verse number 5, that's Revelation chapter 21. The Bible says, chapter number 5, he says, and he that sat upon the throne said, he that sat upon the throne, the king. Nobody just sits on the throne. It's the king. Remember the words of the man on the cross. When you enter your kingdom, remember me, there's somebody that's sitting on the throne. The throne of heaven is occupied by Jesus. And he says, and God, verse number 5, he says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Guys, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love the simplicity of the message of the gospel of Jesus. I love the fact that he's not, he makes things so simple. He says, there is, in Matthew chapter 7, he says, there's two ways, the wide road and the tiny one. The wide one leads to hell, and the tiny one leads to heaven. That's so simple. Some people have an issue with that. And that is why people say, you know what? If only we would get as many ways as possible, it would be easier for us. But you see, if God had 15 legitimate ways to go to heaven, the devil would come up with 15 million different other ways that would get you not there. So Jesus understands this and he says, I'm going to simplify it. Just make it one. So that way, even if they are counterfeits, they are not 15 million. He says, this is the way. He says, there's only one way. He says here, he says to John, behold, I make everything new. The old is gone, the new has come. And then he says to him, these powerful words, he says, write this, because these words can be believed. He's not bringing us. You know, if I was the one to trying to say that to a John who is living in that century, and I'm talking about things that will happen 2,000, 3,000 years later, I would be writing down every convincing statement. Because of, you know, and because, and I have even some more evidence here for you. He says, no, these things, they are true. They are believable. Just write them down. Listen, child of God. The paradise that God, that Jesus promises to that man on the cross is the paradise that he promises for you and me. These things are true. Write them down. They are believable. You have a place in heaven. He says, if it wasn't there, would I be telling you that I'm going to make it for you? Think with me for a moment. If the Bible says that it took God 7 days to create the earth, rather the world, he just took one day. And you all have seen how beautiful it is out here. It's so beautiful that many of us don't even think about heaven. I mean, I've told you about the ocean. If you've not been, please, 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 just buy a ticket. Go to an ocean. Look at the water. It's breathtaking. If you can't buy a ticket, just start driving in Wyoming. See the magnificence, the topography of this land. The mountains, the hills, the plateaus. It is beautiful. Oh, you can just go to beautiful Colorado. Look at the trees. Look at how awesome and magnificent that is. It took God a day. Well, arguably, 1,000 years, according to Peter's math, right? 1,000 years. Jesus has been gone for over 2,000 years now, which means it's 2 days. So if it took him one day to create all this beauty that we see, how much more beautiful is a place that took him 2 days to make? Heaven is a place you want to go. And just in case you still have some doubts and you're not sure whether you want to go there because of its beauty, I want us to introduce us to the other side. And he said to me, it is done, verse number 6. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He says, if you are thirsty, I'll give you the fountain of life-giving water freely. I will continuously supply. A fountain never runs dry. It continues watering you. And he says, if you're thirsty, I'm going to supply that continuously. And then he says, verse 7, he says, he that overcomes or overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse number 8 is the other side, which I want to introduce in case you don't want to go to heaven because of how magnificent it is. You're like, you know what? I'm good. I'm going to introduce you to the other side. Verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As much as the church has moved away from talking about heaven, we have moved away from talking about hell. It is a legitimate place. It's a real place. More real than the chair you're seated in right now. There are waits for those whom over and over again you will hear the message of salvation and ignore it. You will hear the message of redemption and ignore it. You will hear Jesus Christ calling out to you and you ignore it. You might say, I've never heard Jesus. I just hear these people running their mouths. I was right there.
But every time they ran, they ran their mouths, I had my heart pounding differently. Something in me told me they are saying the truth. But I just didn't want to hear that truth. The one that is seated on the throne, again, that denotes authority, the one that's running the show. He says, I have a place that is beautiful, and I'll give life-giving water to whoever it is that is thirsty. Whoever it is that is thirsty. But then if you choose to not be, this is the alternative. Brimstone and fire. Remember what he told Jonah up there. These things are true. Write them. So we may choose to live our lives as if this is not true. We may choose to say, Father, I'm the thirsty one. I want the life-giving water. I want to be redeemed. I want to be forgiven. Like this man on the cross saying, I know that my case is sealed, but man, remember me. When you enter your kingdom, remember me. The kingdom that Jesus is talking about is this kingdom. I'm going to finish in a very, very high note. If people knew this man, if they knew him before he was on the cross beside Jesus, and probably they knew him because he had mugged them, he whooped them and beat them in the head. Maybe he shot their kid as they were grabbing the bag and running with it. Perhaps maybe he had showed up in the bank when they were walking and had all of them laid down on the ground. If anybody knew him, knew his history, knew his story, being a thief, as the Bible says, and these people are believers and they are going to go to heaven, they would get him there. And they would have issues with that, wouldn't they? Because you see, the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is entering as he's declaring his kingdom on that cross that day is very inclusive. I've talked about this before, the three surprises you will get in heaven. Number one, the people that you don't expect there, like this guy, you will show up and he's like, oh, dude, I know. You're the guy that mugged me around the corner. And they will be in heaven. And then you will show up in heaven and you will find that the people you expected to be there, they will not be there. The people that were here on earth, they were all pious, holy, righteous. You know, the people that judged you and made you feel so small because they told you you're a sinner, brother. You keep a beard, that's sin. You will not find them there. And the biggest surprise of it all will be that you will be there. That looking at the magnificence and the beauty, as you continue reading, he's going to be describing how heaven is so beautiful, that gold, that the streets are the streets of gold. Do you know how much gold is on this earth? Do you know how much dirt is on this earth? Mm-hmm. See, in heaven, what's most valuable in our time, in heaven will be dirt. Like we will be stepping on, it will feel like how much dirt is here. You know, nobody goes like, you know, man, I'm going to, can we smuggle dirt into a place? There'll be nobody stealing gold. Now listen, the kingdom of God is all inclusive. It means that you will find there people that you've never seen. Remember what they wrote, the three words that were on top of the cross in the book of Revelation. I believe I have that verse up there too. The Bible says that what else that John saw, he saw a multitude. Chapter number 7, verse 9. Did we have the verse? Nothing? We just had that? Okay, I got you.
Revelation chapter number 7. These things are faithful. Write them. Chapter number 7, verse number 9, the Bible says these words. After this, remember again, John has been taken to the future. Time travel is legit. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Heaven will have Mexicans. Praise the Lord to all the racists in the room, like me. Heaven will have black people. It will have white people. It will have people from everywhere on the earth. So if you're struggling with racism, trust me, there is not going to be a wall in heaven. The Bible says that there will be people from all nations of the world. They will be assembled at the cross of Christ. So listen, racists will have a hard time in heaven. I'm just sorry to say. They'll have a serious hard time in heaven. Because they'll turn around and they're like, oh wow, you're here? What I want to say is this. I would like to invite you to extend an invitation that as you pack your bags, I would like to help you pack yours as I pack mine, and you help somebody else to pack their bags. We all know the alternative, which, like I said, when Jesus was talking about Lazarus, it wasn't a parable, it was historic. Lazarus went to hell, a legitimate place. He was being burnt legitimately. It wasn't a parallel universe. It was just our universe, only a different timeline. You can choose to say, I want you, Jesus. Stand up on your two feet. Let's do one more thing and go home. I think I'm into my time. But then again, time changed, so excuse me. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Jesus says to this man, tonight you will be with me in paradise. He's saying the same exact thing to you. Guys, if you have not given your life to Christ, it takes that simple thing, believing, accepting, receiving. This is an opportunity for you. And if you have, it's an opportunity for you to say, refresh me again, Lord. Refresh me. Refresh me again. Remember me. Is what the exact man's words was, remember me. So I'm going to be praying here. And if it's the very first time you've prayed this prayer, I would like you to see me after this. But if it's not, I would like you to also pray it with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Erase my name from the book of damnation and write it in the book of life. Change the destination address. And receive me in the beloved. In Jesus' name. Congratulations. Jesus has received you. Your destination has been changed. Abba Father, we come to you this morning to thank you this afternoon, to bless your name, to lift you up on high. Daddy, that you've chosen to reveal these things to us. Things that our minds are not sure how to wrap around. But yet you've said, these are true, write them down.
You've allowed us an opportunity to see the glimpse into the future, to travel into the heavens and see the magnificence of that there is in it. That every suffering will cease in the new. That every pain will cease in the new. That death will not be something to ponder about it, to stay awake about at night. That you've said, I will wipe your tears and I will make everything new. And Lord, you refer to what we have to deal with today as the things of the past. You say pain is for the past or for the old. And you say death is for the old. And you say that all those other things and pain and suffering and treachery, they're all of the old. The new, there is nothing like that. And for that, Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Today we stand here not as candidates, but because of what you've done on the cross of Calvary, we stand here as graduates, my Father. As people set, as people whose address eternally has been set. And for that, Lord, we just want to praise you. We want to thank you because we know we don't need to get baptized or to do A, B, C, D or to do a list of things to be counted for our address, for our eternal address to be changed. That we just need to believe in you and show up. Father, we've done that this morning. We want to choose to say we love you. We want to choose to say we choose you. The Lord, we know that you don't need us, but somehow you want us. That is beautiful. We know that, Lord Jesus Christ, you really can survive outside of us, but yet you want to continue loving us and calling us. We know that you would enjoy heaven without us, but yet you say, I want you to come. For that, Lord, we say thank you. This morning we open our hearts yet again. For those of us that have done this over time, over and over and over, and it's become our way of life, we've forgotten the first love. I pray that today will be a spark in our spirits for the first love again. That we will fall in love with you again. That as we've prayed that prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, it will be as if the first time when we received you. That there is excitement in our spirits to help each other pack our bags as we wait for the eternal glory and salvation. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now we know what happens when you die. That makes it easier, don't it? Because I know that if I'm absent from this body, I'm present with God. That is beautiful. I want that. May God bless you.